So, the Gospel according to Isaiah. Hopefully, there'll be some slides coming up on the screen, just sort of to give some a visual dimension to this as well. And hopefully, if I get this right, it changes. Brilliant. Fantastic. That's always a good sign. So we're starting a new series that's going to last for a few weeks on the Gospel according to Isaiah. And this fits with our verse for the year, which is from Hebrews chapter 12. And it says this: "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So how does this help keep our eyes on Jesus, looking at the Gospel according to Isaiah? Firstly, the whole Bible is about Jesus. The Bible is a collection of books about God's relationship with his people throughout history. And it's about God revealing his salvation plan for the world. And it hinges on Jesus' death and resurrection. Every part of the Bible is about the Gospel. Everything before the Gospels is about looking forward to it. Everything in the Gospels is about who Jesus is and what he did. And everything after it is about the Gospel taking root in the world and God's kingdom being built. And Isaiah is a great place for us to see the Gospel message in the Old Testament. It dismantles for us this idea that the Old Testament is about judgment and rules, and the New Testament is about love and forgiveness. It should give us confidence that the Gospel is throughout the Bible, and Isaiah is a great place for us to see that. And as because of that, it explains more about who Jesus is. It gives us more information and more insight as to who he is, and that helps us to know him more and to live for him more. We're very, very grateful for our wonderful small group who over the last couple of weeks have been looking at a couple of brilliant videos by the Bible Project, looking at an overview of Isaiah. There's two videos of about 8 minutes each, and I would strongly encourage you to go to look on the Bible Project website and to watch those two, because it gives a brilliant overview of the book of Isaiah, which is quite a lot of chapters, so it gives a really nice thread of the narrative through it. And it also has fed a lot of the preparation for this sermon, so thanks so much to our wonderful small group who spent about an hour and a half discussing this passage a couple of weeks ago. So yes, there is not a lot of original thought in this. It's mostly gleaned from the wonderful people in our group. So in terms of context then, the bits that are relevant to this particular passage in Isaiah 6. So the year is around 740 BC, and King Uzziah, whose name is also written as Azariah, has died. That is recorded in 2 Kings 15 and 2 Chronicles 26, and I would encourage you to read those if you get time, because he's quite an interesting character. He started off really well. He started off following God and seeking to lead in his way, but he became proud, and that pride became his downfall, ultimately culminated in him desecrating the temple in his own pride and being cut off as a result from that. There was widespread idolatry within Judah at the time. People rejected God, rejected his morals in society, and as a result, society struggled. There was a threat all around of other nations. In particular at the time, it was the invasion of Assyria, who were a violent and oppressive empire who were threatening throughout this period to invade and carry Israel off and Judah off into exile. And ultimately, that is what happened. So into this context, Isaiah brings a message of judgment. If Judah stayed on the same path that they were on, relying on themselves rather than relying on God, it would ultimately lead to invasion and the end of life in the promised land as they knew it. But Isaiah also brought a message of hope. If the people repented, if they sought God and brought their lives and society into line with him, they could be delivered and saved. And it describes how they did that initially and then went back to their old ways again. But more than that, Because they were pretty much stuck on the path that was going to lead them to exile, Isaiah's message from God said that that wasn't the end of God's relationship with them. That even if they, even when they went into exile, God would rescue them. He would bring them home and would restore them. He would send a rescuer, the suffering servant that we read about in the later chapters, who would do this, not just for Judah, but for the rest of the world as well. So that's the context into which this passage speaks. So Isaiah, just show the picture a little bit more. Isaiah is in the temple, and he has a spectacular encounter with God, a vision of God on the throne in his glory. It was a frightening and overwhelming vision. Isaiah falls to his knees. God is glorious. God is glorious because he's almighty. He's ruler over the universe. He's glorious because he's holy. He's perfect and pure. And God's holiness is terrifying. It's a light of purity and goodness that exposes even the darkest parts of our lives. It's his perfection that confronts all the sin in our lives. And it's his justice that calls out to the injustice that we're a part of in our lives and in our society. God is so holy that even our sin can't contaminate his perfection. In fact, quite the opposite. God is so perfect that in his presence, his holiness will destroy anything sinful. It cannot survive in God's presence. God is a consuming fire, it says in various bits of the Bible. But he's also, as we sung earlier, a refining fire, as it says in Malachi as well. And by refining fire, he's a fire that purges the impurities and leaves us pure, leaves us holy like him. So God didn't even have to mention anything that Isaiah had done. God just didn't need to mention anything at all. Just simply being in God's presence illuminated and shone a light into all the sin and shortfall in Isaiah's life. Not just his personal failings, but also the failings of the society that he lived in that contaminated him and he was a part of as well. All he could do in response to the overwhelming sense of not belonging in God's presence, not being able to stand, not deserving to be in the presence of God's holiness, was to fall down in fearful repentance. Have you ever felt like that? Perhaps maybe not quite so overwhelming, but it's very subtle sometimes how that manifests in our lives. Maybe I can speak for myself sometimes. Sometimes a sense of guilt and shame over particular things that I've done makes me step back from praying and connecting with God. Just for that fear of connecting with God will make me confront and have to confront those things and feeling unworthy about connecting with Jesus. And just as an encouragement and a challenge, if there is that sense of guilt and shame that's tempting us to pull back from our relationship with God, resist that urge. It is much more painful to confront our sin in God's holy presence than to not do. But to take a step towards God is ultimately worth it, because it's in his presence that, yes, it's painful to confront these things, but God heals, God restores, and we see that in Isaiah and we see that in Jesus. So don't take a step back, take a step in to relationship with God and let him heal and restore. God is a God of redemption. God is a God of grace and cleansing. And a coal, as it says in this passage, is taken from the altar and used to symbolize God's cleansing of Isaiah's sin. This clearly shows that the Old Testament covenant was given by God's grace, and God desired for his people to be made clean, to be holy, and to have relationship with him. This altar was the altar on which burnt sacrifices were made. This was where sacrifices were made to atone for the sin of the people. And you can see from the passage in Isaiah that God receives this atoning sacrifice that was made on the altar and cleanses the sin of his people. He cleanses the sin from Isaiah using that as well. God wants his people to be in his presence, holy and pure like him, and provides means by his grace and generosity to do that. But the Old Testament points, the Old Testament atonement points forwards to the gospel. It points beyond that sacrificial system and to the perfect atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for all sin, for all people, for all time, providing full and complete atonement for all who believe. In John chapter 12, verse 40 to 41, the Apostle John says it like this. He describes John as Isaiah as having seen in this vision, having seen Jesus in his glory. So, I didn't explain that very clearly. In John chapter 12, John says that who Isaiah was seeing in this vision was Jesus. John obviously wasn't there, so he couldn't have seen what Isaiah saw, but he couldn't have seen and recognized Jesus' face that he knew face to face. But what John had seen was he'd seen Jesus' holiness and his love. He'd seen Jesus in his heavenly glory in the transfiguration, as we see in Matthew 17. He'd seen Jesus' glorious ascension to heaven in a cloud in Acts 1. And he'd seen Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. And all this came together because John had seen his own vision of Jesus on the throne, which was recorded in Revelation 15, which brought all of these things together, where Jesus' glory was made complete because he'd been, as it says, slain and with his blood purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation, and made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. The king on the throne, as Isaiah saw, had become a lamb looking as though it had been slain, the perfect atoning sacrifice, and all of that comes together. Jesus was glorious. Jesus is glorious because of that sacrificial work that he's done, that work of love and grace. So John, writing in his gospel, he had read Isaiah's vision of God's holiness and glory and power. He read about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 that we'll study and later, the one who was pierced for our transgressions, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And he recognized through all of that the Jesus that he knew personally. He knew that Isaiah had met the same Jesus, the same glorious, holy, saving God that he had. So Isaiah's vision and calling tell us that God isn't remote and distant. God made us to know him. God reveals himself to us so that we can know him and be in relationship with him. He made us in his image, it says. God reveals himself to Isaiah, but then sends Isaiah to bring his message to the people. So God reveals himself to Isaiah and then through Isaiah in turn. So God reveals himself to Isaiah, but sends him to bring the message to the people about God's judgment, but also about God's salvation. And it's the same for us as well. God reveals himself to us personally through the Holy Spirit, through the Word, through the testimony and the encouragement of others. God reveals himself to us and then reveals himself and the gospel through us to the world as well. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 12 that he was the God who had come, God's revelation to them. He said this, "The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me." The one who sees Jesus is seeing God the Father, who is exalted above all, because Jesus is God. And then Jesus prayed for his disciples a bit later in John 17, verse 18, that he said, "As you sent me into the world," as God the Father sent Jesus into the world, "I have sent them into the world." So Jesus, in the same way that Jesus was sent to be a revelation from God to his disciples and to the world, the disciples were sent in turn by Jesus. And that's the same for us. We are sent, having received that revelation of who Jesus is, we're sent to proclaim that message into the world. But let's be clear, whichever way it is God's revelation, not our persuasion. It is all him. It is his love, his revealing by his Holy Spirit. We can't do it for him. We can't argue people to faith. It is a work of his grace, his revelation in the lives of us and those around us. And it's a wonderful work of grace that he involves us in that privilege of telling the gospel to others and to building his church. So God calls, and Isaiah responds. God calls, who will go for us? And Isaiah responds, having had that amazing encounter with God, having been cleansed of his sin and given the confidence to stand in God's presence, he says, here I am, send me. And God makes it clear in the following verses that this is a hard calling. He makes it very clear that the people won't listen to what Isaiah says. And this is important. When we read this, the passages, the verses later on, particularly from verses 9 to 10, and then from sort of 11 to 13, two sections of God's statement about what Isaiah will be telling the people, we can come very unstuck with passages like this if we're not careful. It's a style of writing that we don't really encounter that much in British culture these days. But essentially what is something that was more typical of Hebrew writings. And what God is essentially saying is that he was sending Isaiah to deliver a message of repentance and hoping that his people would turn to him and be healed, as it says in verse 10. That is God's aim. God's aim is for his people to turn and be healed, but he knows that that's not likely to happen. And so what God is describing here is the result of Isaiah's message. He's not describing what his aim will be. God is not intentionally trying to close people's eyes and ears and hearts to the message. He's explaining to Isaiah that when he takes this message to them, that's how they will respond, and preparing Isaiah for that. There are lots of other passages in the Old Testament that we can come really unstuck with if we fail to sort of distinguish between the result of God's message and what God's aim and hope for that message is. I'm going to take a risk. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. God said to Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." That is the result of sin being left to progress and the consequences of it. That is not God's aim and command. You understand? That's not God's aim and command. That is a consequence of that sin being allowed to reach and develop. So how many millennia of oppression have resulted from people willingly, misguidedly misinterpreting that verse? It's the same for many others in the Old Testament as well. Don't confuse the aim with the result. It's something we need to be very careful about. God's intent all along, and you can see it in verse 10, is for his people to turn and be healed. He loves them. He longs for them to be restored. That's the whole reason why he's sending Isaiah in the first place. He's sending Isaiah to challenge the sin in their lives, but he knows that that challenge will be rejected, will be avoided, and that they will continue on their current path with even greater stubbornness and intent than what they had before. So God sets out the likely consequence of this as being their exile, which is verses 11 to 13. So he explains that what's likely to happen is that they will be exiled, but he knows that they're going to carry on regardless. So why would God send Isaiah on his way with such a thankless task to do? Why would he send him with such a difficult thing to do and knowing that people wouldn't listen? But actually, it says in verse 13 that some people will listen. Some people will be grateful for God's revelation to them, it says. There will be a remnant, a tenth remains in the land. There'll be another tenth after a second sort of event. And there will be a remnant, a holy seed, a stump from which growth can happen again. And so what that means is that it will be a comfort for those who are faithfully seeking God at that time to know and hear God's voice. People will be grateful for his revelation, and it will allow God to break into some people's lives and to transform them. And from that remnant, God will rebuild his people. And the good news of Jesus Christ is often received the same way as now. That Jesus actually quotes from this passage in the parable of the sower, which we read about in a variety of places in the New Testament, Matthew's gospel in particular. And he describes different responses to receiving the gospel and hearing that. Some will reject Jesus out of hand, some will respond but then fall away, but some will respond and be transformed and lead lives of godly fruitfulness. And it's the same in gospel ministry today. So we pray for a profound and personal revelation from God to transform people. And remember that no one is beyond reaching. Anyone can be saved. Even Paul, who oversaw the systematic killing of Christians, as we read in Acts chapter 9, met Jesus on the Damascus Road and was saved. So pray for the people that we know. Pray for the breakthroughs from God that we long for in the lives of those around us that we love and that we care about. Because we belong to a family of God, a family of a God who reveals himself in spite of all we do. And we see this in Isaiah 6, that Judah strayed, we stray, but God provides cleansing and atonement. Once and for all, we are forgiven because of Jesus. Judah rejected God and his way. We reject God and his way, but God keeps calling us back, keeps giving us the Holy Spirit to sustain us in our life of faith. He reaches out to save the lost. God still calls people. God still cleanses people and sends them to proclaim his goodness to a world of people lost in sin and struggle without him. And we can think of many examples of that from our own lives, I'm pretty sure. So who is that? Who is it that God still calls, cleanses, and then sends out to proclaim? That will be us. That's his church. That is his family. It is us who have been saved by grace and sent out in the power of the Spirit to bear witness to the love of Jesus and to call people to join the family and to be saved as well. So that's the prayer for today. I pray that we hear his call. I pray that our response is, here we are, send us. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to stand again and we're going to sing. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you reveal yourself to Isaiah. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us. Thank you for the faith, the forgiveness, and the love that is ours in you. Lord, help us to be ever more grateful for that. Help us to praise you in all that we do, to live lives of worship and honor to you. And we pray that you would help us to hear that call from you, to go out and to tell others about the gospel, to tell about your good news and the salvation that they can have as well. Lord, bring to mind now the people that we know that need that breakthrough from you, who are lost, who are suffering, who are struggling, who are empty without you. Lord, bring those people to mind now. We just pray for your revelation to them now. We pray that you would speak into their lives through your word, through your spirit, through visions and dreams like Isaiah saw as well. And we just pray that they would come to know you and be saved. And Lord, use us in that however you wish us to, however you call us to. For your glory, we pray. Amen.